That's it, that's right. Okay, I almost forget.
We were talking about trees and where they're planted. I think our last scripture was Jeremiah 17, where it talks about the believer, the tree being planted by the river, and how it's going to have its leaf and its season. But also, as we closed up, I mentioned to you that poem about the duck, and I didn't quote much of it, but I found it. So we'll just get that out of the way real quick. My soul is like a barnyard duck, dabbling around in the barnyard muck, fat and lazy with useless wings. But sometimes, when the north wind sings and wild ducks fly overhead, it ponders something lost and dead, then cocks a weary, bewildered eye, and makes a feeble attempt to fly. It's quite content with the state that it's in, but it's not the duck that
it could have been.
And we certainly don't want to be like that.
No.
God forbid. Okay, getting back to the tree planted by the river, and we have pointed out that this river, first of all, this river is something that's available to every believer. Okay, this river is, if you want to boil it down to its essence, it's Christ in us. And so the ability to avail ourselves of the water is there. And I got to thinking, if you think about the Old Testament, were there any overcomers in the Old Testament?
Sure. Yes. Death and
okay. How did they get to be overcomers?
Believe the word, believe God.
Okay. So in other words, they didn't have any Sinai campus of Living Waters Tabernacle to attend 4 days a week,
nope.
Four times a week,
nope.
To become an overcomer. There was no satellite campus of Living Waters Tabernacle in the Sinai, did it?
No.
For them to attend.
Right.
And Hagin's exactly right. All he had was the ability to believe what the Lord told him. There were no churches, there were no preachers. Okay? And yet they were able to put their roots into that river, just like you and I do, and have the best that God had for their lives. Let's have somebody go to Hebrews chapter 11, Psalm 2 Timothy 2. And remembering, I think at some time back I mentioned to you, those of you that have spoken the Bible, if you read that page, it's in between the Old and New Testaments, between Malachi and Matthew. It points out to us that the existence of a synagogue or synagogues did not come into existence until the period in between the Old and New Testaments.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, Old Testament Jews didn't go to synagogue every week.
Say that again.
Old Testament Israelites didn't go to synagogue every week.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. David and Solomon, Isaiah, all those folks didn't go to synagogue on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day. So that sort of thing wasn't in existence. Okay. They gathered, I'm sure, whenever the Lord led the prophet or priest that was there at the time. But you remember, especially on the day of the judges, Samuel and those other judges were like the circuit judges that we had in this country in the first part of its beginning. They made a circuit of the cities, of the towns, and took the word of God and preached. So there was no gathering together on a weekly basis in a town and having a congregational meeting. They relied on the prophet or priest to come around occasionally and give them the word of God. All right? So, as far as the first day of the week and the Sabbath, the Lord was raised on the first day of the week. Okay, on what we call Sunday, which it probably isn't that day anymore. And he was raised on the first day of the week, and that's when Mary, of course, saw him. And then later that same evening, he appeared to the apostles, the 12 disciples. And from that, it became the habit of New Testament believers to gather on the first day of the week. And I'm sure the fact that it got started among the Jews, they probably went to synagogue service on Saturday and then turned around the believers and went to, gathered with other believers the following day. It became Paul's habit to go to the synagogue. What day of the week was that? The seventh day. But he also gathered the first day of the week with believers as he planted churches, and that's when he preached to them. Okay, it probably became more of a habit, I would guess, time among the Gentiles pretty rapidly than it did among the Jews. Think about this. The Sabbath was the seventh day, and it was memorialized because we're told God rested on the seventh day after all his creative work. It was the end of something. It was the end of the creation of the natural world. The first day of the week, on the other hand, is a beginning, like a new creation. So there's a significance in the fact that the Lord changed it from the Sabbath to the first day of the week, because it's symbolic, if you will, to us as well, that we leave the old things behind. We're not at an ending, we're at a beginning.
Amen.
Okay? And on top of that, whoever's in Hebrews 11, read verse 40 for us.
God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect.
Okay. Paul is talking here about the us, New Testament believers, versus they, the Old Testament believers. All right? He's provided a better thing for us. Part of that better thing is the fact that we have churches or assemblies, and we meet in them by convention. Most people meet in them once a week. We have to meet four times a week because we just can't stand to stay away that long. But you see the pattern that the Lord laid down there. Now, we in this age have this pattern of meeting at least once a week. And what happens during that meeting? The word is presented to us. Okay, and we take it in. So there's a difference there between us and what the Old Testament overcomers have. So in that, now, if you think about Abraham, what Bible did Abraham read?
He didn't have a Bible.
The heart. I think.
Yeah, I heard that version, the heart.
You know, he didn't have any books or anything like that to read. The Spirit of God that told him, and it was in his heart, to tell to his the rest of the people what happened.
Abraham had no scriptures. Okay? David had the five books of Moses. Okay? Believers later on not only had the five books of Moses, but they had all the stuff that the rabbis started coming up with, the commentaries and the oral law and so on and so forth, that composed the Torah. But, again, as part of this age, Paul laid down some instructions to Timothy. The first one is found in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay? That study to show thyself approved unto God is an official way, if you will, of saying, put down your roots more. Okay. But then he said something else to Timothy, actually before that, in verse 4.
No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life.
Is that 2:4?
2:4? Yeah, 7:2.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
2:4.
Hold on. Time out. Joe's not here, so of course I'm going to miss it. We are experiencing momentary technical difficulties here. Okay, 2 Timothy 2.
You think it was 1 Timothy 2:4?
And I think in 1 Timothy 2:4, what's it say?
Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth?
No, that is not it.
How about 2 Timothy 2:2?
Let's see.
What about 2 Timothy
4? Here, just 2 Timothy. Okay. James in 2 Timothy 4, or 1 Timothy 4.
1 Timothy.
Verses 11 and 13.
These things command and teach, that no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to the reading, to exhortation, to doctrine.
Okay. What I had in mind was, and so we can probably find it real fast, he tells Timothy, preach the word.
Yes.
Okay. And again, what's he say? Timothy, you've got to give people something, i.e., the word of God, that they can put their roots in. So there's two direct references to the fact that trees.
2 Timothy 4:2.
4:2, not 2:4. Okay, thank you. Trees need to put their roots into the water, okay, in order to grow. And this is the pattern for this time.
Right.
All right. Abraham put his roots in the water, but in a totally different way. He didn't have a Bible to study. He didn't have a preacher to listen to. He simply believed the word of God, what God told him. You and I, living in a totally different age, have the privilege, the great privilege, of getting together several times a week for fellowship and having the word presented to us. And we're to do, in essence, the same thing, put our roots in the water.
You know, I've been thinking about this for several years. You know, in First John, it said there are three witnesses in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. That's in heaven, and they agree. And there are three witnesses in the earth: the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now what? And I was just thinking, you know, the spoken word, the written word, the living word, that they didn't have, he said they didn't have synagogue, I can understand that. But they had something bore witness to them, something. And you know what I'm saying, they didn't have what we have, no.
What did they have witnessing to?
That's why can I say the Spirit? That's why I'm trying to look it up in my mind.
If you go back to the Old Testament, what do we find the Old Testament overcomers doing? Hearing the voice
of God. Okay. Thanks, I got it.
Example, case in point. Remember when the Lord came to Abraham and said, take thy son, your only son Isaac, and offer them for sacrifice.
The voice.
Of course, Abraham's the only one that's ever done that. Lord, is that really you, or is that just my own mind saying that? Okay. Hebrews 10, some of you go there. So we have these two admonishments, to study the word, to preach it. And Hebrews 10, where is there, verse 25? And this kind of cements it. And we'll move on.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Okay. We have an admonishment, if you will, if you like, it's a command to assemble ourselves together. And that admonishment comes with the same degree of encouragement, I guess would be the best way to say it, as study to show thyself approved and preach the word. Okay? Is there any degree or question about it? I don't see it. All right? We're commanded to assemble. And moreover, the more earnestly as we see that day approaching. Okay? Now, you could say, well, nobody knows when the Lord's coming except the Father. Very true. But let me ask you this. Do you think the Lord's coming is any closer right now than it was for Abraham?
Sure. You bet.
Yeah. We're several thousand years closer. Okay? So we have no excuse. We should be assembling earnestly and looking forward to it. So, going back then to our beginning thought, trees need nutrients. They need water. So, in Jeremiah 17 there, in verses 7 and 8, it talks about the godly person puts their roots down. They're planted by the river. And that doesn't mean a specific place, except in the case of, if you have some place that's preaching the truth, do you have to be there physically? No. There are people that are not here physically, but they partake of the water. Okay? You and I have the privilege of being here physically, so we have an added benefit. Not only do our roots go in the water, but we've got the fellowship to grow the trees. Okay? So, in order to produce fruit, we need to have the water. Let's have somebody go to Romans 6, and someone to John 15. Oh, excuse me, not John 15, 1 Corinthians 2, and someone else to Philippians 2. You remember last time we read John, in John 15, the first 8 verses, where the Lord talks about abiding in the vine? You can't bear fruit unless you abide in the vine. Okay? So that'll come up again here in a moment. But the Lord identifies now this fruit that we are to bear as holiness. That's what our fruit is when it collects your sins. In Romans 6, whoever's there, verse 22.
But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, in the end, everlasting life.
Okay. That word holiness is number 38 in the Strong's Greek. It means separation unto God, or what we would call sanctification. In other words, simply, the life of Christ maturing in us. Okay, that's what the fruit is in its ultimate collective. It's Jesus' life maturing in us. Okay? Now, if you think back about John 15, the Lord said, except you abide in me.
Yeah.
All right? That word abide that he uses there is number 3306 in the Strong's Greek, and it means to stay. And that is to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. It means to abide, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, or to tarry. And it speaks of the relation in which one person stands with another. Like maybe the relation between you and Jesus. the relation in which one person stands with another, to be and remain united with them, one with them in heart, mind, and will. Okay, this is what this word means, this word abide. Where it was in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16.
For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? For we have the mind of Christ.
Okay, Philippians 2, verse 5.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Okay. So, the Lord said, you can't bear fruit unless you abide in me, unless you remain, unless you dwell, unless you and I are of the same heart, mind, and will. Okay? And notice, if you caught it, one of the meanings of that word abide is to endure.
Yes.
And in that same portion in Timothy that we're reading from, Paul told Timothy, endure hardness.
Yes. That's a good soldier.
And Jeremiah said of that tree that's planted by the water in the year of drought, that tree will just last. It's planted by the river. It's got no worries. Okay? And the question came up right before the class started. Paul, in that same portion, also said, if we
suffer.
If we suffer, if we endure, what? The drought.
Yes.
You know, plants get hit by blight once in a while. Diseases come along. Fires. But here's that tree planted by the water. And the Lord said, in the year of drought, whatever comes along, that tree's just going to smile. It's planted by the water. Okay, it's got its roots down. Okay, let's have somebody go to Galatians 3, someone to Hebrews 2, and someone back to Romans 6, and someone to Colossians 2. Now, in most cases, the fruit is also the bearer of the seed, or seeds. In the scriptures, the term seed commonly refers to offspring or descendants, what we call posterity. Okay? The Lord made many promises to his people down through history concerning their seed. Okay? If you think about Adam, Abraham, Rebecca, Isaac, Jacob, Aaron, David. And if you read the promises to those people about their seed, it's always seed.
Okay.
Not seeds, seed. And that refers to Jesus.
Right.
Christ.
It's not seeds, plural.
That's right.
It's seed.
Yeah.
It's referring ultimately to Jesus.
Yes.
And that might seem kind of puzzling.
Amen.
Until we see Paul's explanation in Galatians 3, verse 16.
Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.
Good. Okay. So, the word seed is just like the word fruit in that regard. It can refer to collective or to singular. I can hand you a bag of parsley seed, Joe, and I guarantee it's got more than one seed in that bag. But I can also tear that bag open and sort through it and say, hey, Joe, here's a parsley seed. Okay? So it means collective as well as individual. But as I said, scripturally, it always refers to Jesus. And that works because ultimately God's interest and concern and energies and goal is not growing scot up the growing hagna, it's growing Jesus up in us.
Amen.
Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is not about Scott's love, Scott's joy, Scott's peace, et cetera, et cetera. Scott doesn't have any. It's what Christ in us.
Yes.
Okay, so it's seed, not seeds. All right? Okay.
That's the same as Scott is standing there, and Scott says something 10 years ago. Wait, no, I'm just using you. Okay, and it's happened. And something will come, and I said, Scott said that a long time ago. And it was true. It was the word of God, which is so powerful. And that seed, even though you said that years ago, it's planted in my heart. Because it was true. See, and I can say truthfully, Scott said it. Or Ella Bella, whoever it is.
True.
Yeah.
But our pastor has mentioned and makes mention frequently of that portion in, is that James, that talks about the seed that remained?
Yes.
Who does that refer to?
Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Yes.
And it's not seeds that remain, it's the seed, singular. Okay, so we know it's speaking of Christ in us in that regard. Okay, Hebrews 2, where it was there, and as I said, the word seed is just like the word fruit. It can refer to collective or singular. In Hebrews 2, somebody read verses 10 through 14 for us.
For he came him to whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctified her and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brother, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brother. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God has given me.
Okay.
14.
Now in that portion, Paul made reference to the Lord.
Yes.
Did he not? But he also talked about us. But he also said that he and they are one and one.
Yeah. Amen.
So you see again, ultimately, it's not us collectively, it's Christ in us.
Amen.
And Paul talks about it in Corinthians. He said, even though we, being many, are how many bodies?
One.
One.
Okay. All right. So, our Father sees us and identifies us only with and in Jesus in every regard.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Seed.
Yes.
Not plural. Seed. Okay. Where was it? Romans 6 now, verse 4.
Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Okay. Colossians 2, where was there? Verse 12.
Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead.
Okay. So, we have been made like him, potentially, in every way. We died with him, we lived with him. And his Father, and our Father, sees us in him. Now, those of you that are taking notes, we are referred to or called partakers about 9 or 10 times in important places in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:17, Ephesians 3:6, Philippians 1:7, Colossians 1:12, Hebrews 3, verse 1 and verse 14, chapter 12, verse 10, 1 Peter 4, 13, and 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. And there are 9 words that are translated as partakers in, or partaker in the King James Version. The first one is number 2844. It means a sharer. That is an associate, a companion, a partaker, or a partner. The second one is number 4791. It means a co-participant, a companion, or a partaker with. The third one is number 3353. It means a participant, a sharer, a fellow, or a partner. The next one is number 4829, and it is a soon, and it means to share jointly, to participate in, or to be a partaker with. The next one is number 3353, and it means, again, a fellow, a partaker, or a partner. Then number 4830 is another soon. It means a co-participant or a partaker. The next one is number 3310, and it means a portion or a share or a participation in something. The next one is number 3335, and it means to participate, to accept, and to use. To eat, to have, to be a partaker, to receive, or to take. And the last one, the ninth one, is number 482. And it means to take hold of someone else mutually by the hand in order to support them, to participate with them, to be a help or a support. Okay? So we are partakers with the Lord in all of these respects. If you want that list of verses, again, assuming after class, that's just, like I said, 8 or 9 in a mostly from Paul. But you get the idea. We are partakers with the Lord, not only in every way, but in a very intimate way. Okay? As a matter of fact, we're told in one place, I believe by Peter, that we are partakers and... I don't remember which reference that was. We are partakers of the divine nature, which is another way to say Christ in us. Okay? All right. Well, the seeds always contain or carry the characteristics of the parent tree. Okay.
That's precious.
The life of Christ in us will produce nothing but the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Okay. So somebody go to John 1. Someone to 1 John 1. Someone to Romans 5. And some of the 1 Corinthians 1 and some of the Ephesians 5. Where it gets to John 1, verse 14.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay. Well, if Jesus was full and is full of grace and truth, that means there's no room for anything else, right? And the seed contains the characteristics of the tree. Okay? 1 John 1, where it was there, verse 5.
This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
Okay, try to verse 4 there, James. I'm back at 1.
And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full.
Okay. Well, light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. How true is that? Let's see here. How about James in 1 John? I really need Joe sometimes. To keep me straight. Okay, 1 John 4. And how about verse 8?
He that loveth not God, for God is love. That's verse 8 for you.
Mm-hmm. 1 John 4, 8.
Yes. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love.
Okay, and then in chapter 4, also verse 16.
And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him.
Okay, now here we have light in chapter 1. Here in chapter 4, we got love. Twice. God is love.
Yeah.
No ifs, no ands, no buts.
Amen.
Yes. So again, the seed contains the characteristics of the tree.
Yeah.
Ooh, does that say anything to you or not?
Yeah.
Romans 5, whoever's there, the first 5 verses.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
Okay. Here again, what is produced in this tree as it grows?
Okay.
Love. Okay. He says there that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Anybody know or understand what they talk about when they talk about the hardwood in a tree?
The heart.
It's the wood in the very center.
Okay.
So we can't get away from the love. And then Hagen in chapter 15, verse 14.
And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another.
Okay. How much goodness?
All goodness.
All goodness. Okay. The seed contains the nature of the tree. All right. 1 Corinthians 1, whoever's there, verse 30.
God is faithful, by whom you were called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
I don't think he read 1 Corinthians.
But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Okay, so here again, what do we have? The characteristics of the tree in the seed. All right. Ephesians 5, and we're there, verse 8 and 9.
For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth.
Goodness and righteousness and truth. Again, characteristics of the tree are in the seed. Now, reviewing again, we said at the outset of these notes that the fruit of the Spirit is in the form of character. Alright? Because it's Christ in us. And to review those again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, someone might look at those and think about that statement of characteristics and say, well, where does that leave us in terms of our behavior and or treatment of others? Shouldn't be any question. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, Peter, someone might point to Peter's testimony of Jesus in Acts 10 in verse 38, where he was preaching to the Gentiles for the first time. And Peter said of Jesus, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And that's true.
Yes.
Jesus did that. It's a whole historical fact. But that didn't change the fact that what we read in 1 John 1:14, that his nature is grace and truth.
Mm-hmm.
All right. The nature, the seed, will produce the tree.
Yes.
All right. And it's no accident there in John 1, verse 14, that John was inspired to refer to Jesus there as the Word. Because if you think about it, if you've read the gospel records, if you think about it, as time went on in Jesus' ministry, the miracles tapered off. And the emphasis was on the Word. Those of you that have red letter Bibles, do a little comparison of how much red letter there is at the beginning of those Gospels versus the end of them. You'll see a definite increase. Jesus performed the miracles to establish in the eyes of the people who he was. He claimed to be God. He was proving that to them if they wanted to see it. But that's not what was important. What was important was who he was.
Yes, amen.
And that's why the emphasis turned to the Word. Let's have somebody go to Matthew 13 and someone to Mark 6. The benefits to others, the miracles, the healings, whatever, were the direct result or the fruit, if you will, of his nature. Okay? Where it gets to Matthew 13, verse 58.
And he did many mighty works there because of their unbelief.
And he what?
Did not.
And many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You see, when the faith is not there, is the faith in the miracles or in the Word?
In the Word.
Okay, it's in the Word. When the faith isn't there, the miracles taper off. Mark 6, where it was there, verses 5 and 6.
And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching.
Okay, he marveled because of their unbelief. Remember when he said, I have not found so great faith in Israel?
Amen.
He was tickled pink. Wow.
Amen.
This person's amazing.
Yeah.
He believed. what? The miracles? Okay? So again, the benefits to others were the direct result or the fruit of his nature. And this is the real point of what James says in James 2. If somebody will go there, read verses 17 and 18.
Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works.
Okay, this is the real point of James' statement there, showing that true faith, that is the nature or the seed, produces fruit. The kindness, benevolence, or charity of Jesus manifested in and through believers to others. James was saying, you claim to have faith without fruit. You can't have faith without fruit. Okay? A tree can't grow without fruit. A tree can't be created without a seed. Okay? There were those who claimed, well, I have faith, but, you know, I just keep it to myself. I don't go out and I don't ever go out and take, you know, the saints to lunch or try to encourage them or visit them when they're not feeling well or send them little notes of encouragement. That's not really necessary. I have faith. And James said, no, pray not. The seed produces a tree. Okay.
That's amazing to me because the seed is planted and come forth a tree, and in the tree is the seed.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
Now, Paul, lest you get confused, Paul vehemently believed this and lived it as well, what James said. Mm-hmm. Somebody go to 2 Corinthians 8 and some of Titus 3. Whoever gets to 2 Corinthians 8, the first 8 verses.
Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also.
Interesting that Paul starts out that portion talking about what? The giving of those saints out of their poverty. But how does he start it? I call to your attention the grace bestowed upon those saints. And then a little later, he says, it is my earnest desire that the Lord enable Titus to finish the same grace in you. What was Paul focused on? The giving? It was on the grace of God that needed to be worked in me.
Well, in verse 8 it said, to prove the sincerity of your love.
In other words, your tree will have fruit. It needs to have fruit in order to be real. Okay? But his focus wasn't on, well, I need to see some fruit. Well, come on, get some fruit here, folks. You're going to pass a basket around. No. He said, I need you to yield to the grace of God and allow the Lord to work this in you. It will come from you, dare I say it, naturally, if you yield to the grace of God, just like a tree. I can't keep a tree from bearing fruit if it's healthy. Okay? We're out of time for tonight. It was a blessing to you.